Now, friends, would you turn this morning again to the book of Joshua and to chapter 14? And we're going to particularly be considering verses 6 to 15. We've been working our way through this book on Sunday mornings. And I want to turn again to this morning to look at these words. We spent last Sunday introducing the story of Caleb, particularly from Numbers, and looking at that. But we turn to these words, and particularly verses 6 to 15. I think many of you who are with us regularly will know the context of this passage. The children of Israel have entered the land of promise. They have conquered much of the southern area of the land, and now much of the northern area of the land. And we have looked at some of the kings that were conquered in chapter 12. We've seen the remaining land to be conquered in chapter 13, and have seen how the land has been divided according to the word of the Lord, given through Moses those many, many years before, but in perfect fulfillment of God's promises in such detail and such precision. God has worked his hand upon his people and for his people, and accomplished these great things for them. But it is now right, and was right, I felt last week, to begin to open up our understanding of this man Caleb, and to see something of him. And because there are one or two visitors here this morning, I'll just very briefly go through what we have said as we have looked at this man Caleb. Six times in the scriptures we are told he wholly followed the Lord. Three times in this chapter alone, in Numbers 14:24, Numbers 32:12, and Deuteronomy 1:36, the other references, and then here three times in this chapter, in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 14. And we were saying that last time that many are discouraged in these days and despised, depressed, because we live in days of small things. And we have become very often like the 10 spies who see the problems but have forgotten God. Caleb was a man of very great faith. And that is so often the testimony of the Bible, isn't it? As the Bible deals with people of small, insignificant from the point of view of the world, but men of great faith, men and women who knew God. And here is the testimony of Scripture about this man, his epitaph, if you like. What was written, I don't know whether he had a tombstone, but what could have been written upon his tombstone, that by which he is remembered, he wholly followed the Lord. And this is very characteristic of this man. Now, the context we saw, that the children of Israel had arrived on the borders of the promised land in Numbers. They'd come to Kadesh Barnea, and they should have been eager to go up and possess the land, but they didn't. God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were capable of being fulfilled if only they had obeyed the word of God, but they didn't. And 10 spies came back with a bad report. And although these people in Numbers, the first generation, had lived through many, many experiences of God's goodness and providence in delivering them from Egypt after the 10 plagues, and bringing them over the Red Sea, and speaking to them at Mount Sinai, and providing water out of the rock for them, and enabling them to defeat their enemies at Rephidim, and bringing them on through the land, through the wilderness, to the borders of the Promised Land. And here they were, not that long after the time they had left Egypt, standing on the borders of the land that God had promised to them, after all these mighty events that God had done for them. And God commands Moses to send up spies into the land. And that was right and proper. Joshua does the same thing, of course, at the beginning of Joshua, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter here. And that was a right and proper thing to do. But the 10 of the spies come back with a bad report. It was good strategy. God told them to send the spies. And yet Caleb, in the prime of his life, and Joshua, of course, as well, are the two who come back with a good report, but the others come back with a bad report. And so we spoke a number of things about his faith, or we began to look at them. Firstly, we noticed his surprising faith. The 10 spies saw dangers and panicked. But Caleb's report was a good report. And Joshua and Caleb remind the people of what God has done. And the reaction of the children of Israel was to want to stone them with stones. What a terrible reaction. And yet, Caleb has utter faith in an omnipotent God when everyone else was against him. The 10 saw the giants, but Joshua and Caleb saw God. And he wholly followed the Lord. And faith gives Joshua and Caleb a true and a right perspective. What tragedy there is in unbelief. And these people who were standing on the borders of the promised land turned back. So close, they turned back. And so for 40 years, they are left to wander in the wilderness. Caleb had a single eye for God's glory. He had a surprising faith when all around him were doubters. But then we notice, secondly, that he had sustaining faith, a surprising faith and sustaining faith. Numbers 14, 22 to 24, in three verses, 40 or 45 years of his life are covered in those years of wandering. Three short verses cover 40 to 45 years. Numbers 14, 22 to 24, let me read them to you. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they shall certainly not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Those verses condemned the children of Israel to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And Caleb spent 40 years of his life, probably the best years of his life, wandering around in the wilderness, waiting for that generation to die off. And the sin and unbelief of his contemporaries meant that the children of Israel doomed Caleb to wander through the best and most productive years of his life, humanly speaking, wasted because of other people's sin. What a terrible challenge to us. Is our sin a hindrance to others? Caleb had to sacrifice the best years of his life because of the disobedience of others. And he lived for 40 years in the atmosphere of constant murmurings and continual funerals. But Caleb doesn't give up. He shows great faith, sustaining faith, and he keeps going. And even when Moses died and Joshua is chosen instead of Caleb, Caleb shows no trace of bitterness or jealousy. He's not offended by God's dealings with him. And the long slog of those years, the hardest years of his life, 40 years of faithful waiting and holding on, because his faith was surprising faith and sustaining faith. Now, I read this week, I hadn't read this last week, but I read it this week, Dale Ralph Davis on this section, and he says this about, as he looks back, and as he reviews, in fact, verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 14 of our chapter in front of us, he reviews the past, and he speaks about these years that Caleb spends, and he says this, listen. Hence the devotion, he calls it the devotion of faith, hence the devotion of faith required courage, a willingness to stand alone, to go against the grain. The devotion of faith led to the isolation of faith. Such is often the case. The Christian teenager knows what this is like when he or she must go against the moral, ethical flow of high school culture. He's an American, but you know what he means by that. The Christian executive who tells his superior that he must either resign or be transferred to another department because he refuses to line up prostitutes for the company's weekend visitors. That man knows this loneliness. Even pastors know a good bit of this. So you will not baptize the grandchild of a church member because the parents are not believers. Or you have the gall, along with other elders, to place someone under church discipline. You may seek to follow the Lord completely and at the same time reduce church membership. God's people then must be prepared for devoted faith. Frequently means lonely faith. And yet when Paul alluded to his first defense and lamented that everyone deserted me, he added in the next breath, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. And then he goes on to say this, but let me, this is him, not me, let me yank you back into BC again. This account of Caleb's lonely faith may have preached powerfully to Israel shortly after they settled in Canaan. As more and more Israelites began to settle into the rhythm of Canaanite nature worship and bend the knee to Baal, somehow preferring the orgasms of Baal to the commands of Jehovah, the remnant devoted to Jehovah would likely feel the pull to conform, to compromise, to walk the path of syncretism. They were hardly on the cutting edge of recent religious faith and life. They did not enjoy standing alone, but they could remember Caleb, who had not flinched to follow Jehovah completely, even though it isolated him from human favor. It is not difficult to see how this Caleb tradition would frequently bolster the faith of God's beleaguered remnant at many points in Israel's history. I think that's encouraging. Here is Caleb, and he reaches 85 years of age. Time to retire and sit back and take it easy. But no, because surprising faith and sustaining faith gives way, thirdly, to superb faith. Now, I don't normally have alliteration, but it seems to work this time. I think that fits, so I hope that helps you to remember it. Superb faith, Joshua 14, 6 to 15. So let's come to these verses now in some detail. 45 years he had waited for God to fulfill his promise. And now he comes to Joshua. And notice what he says in verses 10 and 11. Here is his plea. Here is his argument. Here are the reasons that he gives for the faith which he now demonstrates. Superb faith. Verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, my friends, I am not 85, but I know that I cannot do now what I used to do when I was 40. And I'm not, still got a fair way to go to get to 85. And here is a man who has great strength, and he is still as strong, and he's still ready to do battle, and he wants to add to what he's done already, mountaineering as well. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Now Caleb, you're 85, you're too old, there are giants there, it's time to sit down and settle down and take it easy. But you see, giants don't deter Caleb. He was quite prepared to go up against the giants 45 years ago, when the children of Israel stood on the border of the promised land. And my friends, 45 years of waiting haven't soured him. They haven't discouraged him. They haven't caused him to lose faith. They haven't caused him to feel that God has forsaken him. My friends, I think that's a tremendous testimony, is it not? A tremendous testimony. God keeps him going through 45 years and sustains him and strengthens him. When everyone around him is murmuring and grumbling and complaining, and Caleb sticks out like a sore thumb because he stands for God, he's upright, and his word is trusted, and his character is irreproachable. And he keeps at it, and he keeps at it, and he keeps at it. You know, I think there's tremendous significance in those words in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told that having done all, we are to stand, and then we are to continue to stand. And that's Caleb. You see, many people will stand against temptation. Many people will be secure against temptation. But then they think because they have stood, they can relax. And the Bible says that we are to stand and stand and continue to stand. And that's the encouragement of Caleb. Giants did not deter Caleb. The spies saw the giants. Caleb saw the giants, but he also saw God. And he was a realist. He was not an optimist or a pessimist. He was a realist. You know what an optimist is? An optimist thinks everything is going to get better, whatever will happen. And a pessimist always thinks that everything is going to get worse, whatever takes place. But a realist says, I understand the situation. I see the problems. I recognize the difficulties. I can see that it's not going to be easy. I understand that everything is going to be hard, that it's going to be a battle, that it's going to be a struggle. But God is with me, and I'm confident to realistically put my faith and trust in him. And so Caleb and Joshua were realists. And Caleb still turns to God. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. The end of the verse. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And even if the Lord isn't with me, I'm still going to trust him. That's the point of the words that are said there at the end of verse 12. 85 and still ready for battle. He doesn't choose an easy, comfortable valley to retire in. But Hebron, one of the most difficult mountains to conquer. But here is a man who's going out to possess his possessions. And who lives there? The children of Anak, the very giants they had seen 45 years before. The most difficult piece of conquest of his life. The hardest battle over the most rugged terrain, and he begins it at 85 years old. He went from victory to victory. What superb faith! This isn't the zeal of youth. Thank God for the zeal of youth. May young people be given zeal for God. May they stand for God. But this wasn't the zeal of youth. Highly commendable. But it was a sober consideration of a man of long experience of God. Give me this mountain. Now, why did the rest of the children of Israel perish? Well, they perished because of fear. They perished because of disobedience. They perished because of laziness. They perished because they were slack, because they did not trust God. Joshua says to them, how long will you be slack to go in to possess the land? Joshua said to them. What was Caleb's secret? He wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. He was at full stretch for God. He expected miracles to take place. He expected things to happen. He wanted blessing and he saw it. My friends, that comes as a challenge, but also a comfort to us. When we come to church on Sundays, what do we expect? You came into church this morning and sat in the pew. What did you expect from this service? I hope you came with high expectations. Do you expect men and women to be saved? Here we are. We've printed, I don't know how many, 1,500 was it? 1,600 copies of the Christmas leaflet. We've distributed at least 2,000 of the Buncefield tract. Other tracts have gone out from this church. Other witness has been done. Do we expect people to be converted? Do we expect God to work? Are we praying and looking with eager determination? This is our God. He's the God of the whole earth. He is the sovereign Lord. Let's come with expectations. Let's come with high expectations. And if they're not met, then we need to plead with God that he will meet them. And that he will answer our prayers. Do you remember a few weeks ago, Joseph gave us this email to say about this blasphemous man, Richard Dawkins, that we should pray for his conversion. And some of us, well, I don't know, maybe you didn't, but I looked at that when I first, and I thought, well, but why not, my friends? If God can convert a Saul of Tarsus, if God can work to save men and women, as it were, well, you take Augustine, you read the story of Augustine's life, and see how God met with that man and what he became. And many others. Let's pray that God will work, that God will convert. Our God is a converting God. He is a God who has brought about a great gospel, who through the sending of his Son to die upon the cross has not done something which is small and insignificant and inconsequential. It is earth-shattering. It is world-shattering. It is of great eternal consequence. Have we got confidence in the living God? This is the confidence that Caleb had. Corrie ten Boom was criticized on one occasion for praying, and the person who criticized her said, "Whenever you pray and it's answered, it's only a coincidence." And she answered, "Yes," she said, "but when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." Caleb expected answers to his prayers. He looked for miracles. He knew that God would not fail him. His faith in God was unassailable. Let me quote from Dale Ralph Davis again as he speaks of this. In verses 10 to 11, Caleb reveals the perspective of faith. And now look how God has kept me alive as he promised these 45 years. "This is the way of biblical faith. It remembers what Jehovah has done and remembers in gratitude." So Caleb, as he builds to his punchline in verse 12, "It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said," remembers Jehovah's goodness to this date. Jehovah had kept him alive through the last 45 years. This was no small bounty, since it was through war and wilderness, and Jehovah was still blessing him with strength and stamina, old though as he was. This is the way faith looks at him. Listen to this. This is the way faith looks at things. Faith is always looking into the past, seeking God's goodness there, dragging it into the present, pondering it, praising for it, and then going on from strength to strength. My friends, that's it, isn't it? We're not simply antiquarians. We're not simply looking at the past. We're not thinking for the good old days. They weren't good anyway, but that's another matter. We're looking at what God did in the past, and we're saying, those are the things that God did in the past. We're bringing them, we're dragging them into the present. We're saying, Lord, what you did in the past, you can do today. And what you can do today, you can do in the future. And therefore we have views. I say, you ought to do this the other way around, don't you? Because you're the other way around. So that should be the past and that should be the future, shouldn't it? But you know what I mean. Sorry, I always forget this. I've got to think of things in a mirror image when I'm talking to people. But that's the point, isn't it? The perspective of faith takes in God's goodness. It responds in gratitude and finds grace for God's next call. I like that. Takes in God's goodness, responds in gratitude, and finds grace for God's next call. His faith in God was unassailable. His youth was marked by surprising faith, his middle years by sustaining faith, the end of his life by superb faith. He was full of Christ and longing to see him face to face. He had an unshakable confidence in God. Well, as we draw these things together, I want to sum up his life with four evidences of God's blessing upon him. Four evidences of God's blessing upon him. Here's the first. His life was preserved. His life was preserved. When the children of Israel faced the plague because of God's judgment upon their rebellion, back in Numbers, we're told about that, Caleb's life was preserved. The other 10 spies all perished. But Caleb's life was preserved. Caleb followed God, and God took great care of him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has an illustration of Queen Elizabeth I, who sent a merchant to Holland on her business. Now, I don't know about these things today, but I mean, if Her Majesty the Queen came to you, well, you may be an anti-royalist, I don't know, but if you... Queen came to you and said to you, do something, you'd probably be so highly honoured you'd get on and do it. But this merchant was quite prepared to argue with Elizabeth I. I mean, in those days you could have been clapped in irons, I suppose. I don't know what would have happened to you. But anyway, he complained that his business was suffer. Queen Elizabeth I turned back to him and said this, "You do my business and I will see to your business." Now, my friends, that's in a sense what God says to his servants, to his children. You do my business and I'll take good care of your business. And it's not Queen Elizabeth I, is the God of the whole earth. The Lord who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the gold in every mine, who takes care of us and watches over us. And God calls us to follow him, and he tells us, you do my business and I will take care of your good business. I'll take good care of your business. And here is Caleb willing to give his life in battle against the enemies of God. And he doesn't lose his life. But he's prepared to give his life in battle against the enemies of God's people to bring them into the promised land. Because he puts God first and God takes care of him. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, says the Saviour. His life is preserved. Secondly, notice his great testimony. We've already looked at this, but let me draw this together. He wholly followed the Lord. Isn't that significant? He wholly followed the Lord. He didn't run out in front of the Lord. He was content to go step by step as the Lord opened up the way. Some people get so concerned and so confused because they don't know what the future is going to hold. Friends, if I may quote a hymn, God holds the key of all unknown. And I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. I would be sad, I think. I don't want the key of the future. I want it to be in God's hands. I want God to overrule what happens to me in the future. I want God to take care of me. I want to be a man who follows him step by step. Are you prepared to follow him step by step? When I was a child and my gran was still alive, and well, she fell seriously ill. She was 12 years and she was mentally just, I mean, her mind went totally. But I do remember still, I was about six or seven when her mind went, and she lived for another 12 years after that. But I do remember before that, as a child, we didn't see them very often because they lived many miles away from where we were, but they had a big house, a huge big house, and they had what they called the nursery. Basically, it was a huge dining room with a massive great table. She had a little American harmonium in the corner. She used to play on that. They had a big grand piano in the living room, which was a lovely instrument. She used to play this little harmonium for us as children, and there was an old Sankey hymn, I think it's Sankey or Alexander's hymn, which said, step by step to the glory land, my Saviour leads with a loving hand, I go to dwell with a blood-washed band, and step by step he will lead me. Well, there you are, I still remember it. So you just come back to me. And she used to sing it, and we used to march, the children. I was one of three, I was the eldest of three, and I've got lots of cousins. Numbers of which, and we would used to march around the dining room table, or the nursery table as it was called, singing this at the tops of our voices. Well, that's it, isn't it? Step by step following. My Saviour guides with a loving hand. I go to dwell with a blood-washed band, and step by step he will lead me. That's it, my friends. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what the rest of the day will hold. But we do know that we're in God's hands. Friends, that's the way to go, isn't it? That's the way to go. His great testimony. He was a witness to his generation. He is a witness to us today. And as all the rest of his contemporaries died, folk would ask, why is Caleb still alive? And here is the answer. Because he wholly followed the Lord. What a testimony. His life preserved, his great testimony. Thirdly, his final victory. His final victory. He fights and defeats these giants that he had seen at the first. And in his old age, he wins a victory that many younger men had refused to fight. Isn't that significant? Isn't that significant? After all the young, strapping fighters had perished in the wilderness for their rebellion, Caleb, in his old age, has a mighty victory. And at 85, he can still fight giants and win. Now, friends, that has a lesson to us, does it not? Because there are many in old age who lose out. Many in old age who lose out. Not all, but many. They're not Caleb. But my friends, the old saints are often those who have been faithful in their youth. So you're never too young to start trusting Christ. And children here this morning, never too young for you to start trusting Christ. The Lord met with me when I was 7 years old. I failed him many times, but he's never let me down. Never let me down. You are never too young to trust Christ. And the sooner the better. I mean that, my friends. The sooner the better. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it, when you come from a Christian home to argue like this. Well, my parents are Christian. I'm all right. I can wait a bit. I can put it off. I don't have to trust Christ now. I can leave it a bit. I'll come and trust Christ later. My friends, don't do that. Don't do that. Far better to come to trust Christ now. Think what God might do with you in years to come, because as a child you came to trust in Christ. And when you get old and grey-haired, like your dad and mum, perhaps. No, they're not grey-haired yet. Some of you. You'll be as strong as they are, and stronger, because God has met with you and blessed you. Those who learn to trust God when all around are pouring scorn upon the things of God, my friends, as you grow up in this world, you'll find that people will oppose you. And you'll find that people at school, children at school, will laugh at you because you go to church and because you go to Sunday school. And if you can learn to stand through that, it'll stand you in good stead. Here were the Anakim. They were fearful enemies. 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. You ever seen anybody like that? They had spears as big as weaver's beam. Do you know how big a weaver's beam was? It was a massive, massive piece of wood on which the weaving beam was made. I don't know whether you can see, there must be places in this country where you can see weaving looms. I'm not sure. There must be some in some museums and things like that. But I saw weavers weaving in India. They were weaving silk sari material. What a wonderful thing it was to see this mechanical loom, and the shuttle going back and forth, and the beams that were used to make this thing. And it was a massive, great thing. And it was producing this wonderful sheer silk, wonderful silk material. Cost you a fortune and a half in this country, but you could buy it in India for next to nothing. I bought my daughter a silk scarf, sari of the highest quality. I think it cost £10. £10! You go down into London and they pay you £200, £300, £400 for as much silk as that, probably more. Wonderful. Massive, great. This was the size of their spears. Weaver's beam, enough to put the bravest to fight, but not Caleb, because he knows God and victory is accomplished. So keep on. Don't give up, for God will never fail you or forsake you. Keep on trusting him and the victory will be achieved at the last. And the fourth and final thing is this: his life preserved, his great testimony, his final victory. Fourthly, his children were blessed. If you just turn over the page, I know we haven't got there, but to chapter 15 and verses 16 to 19, you'll read about Caleb's children. Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath-Sepher, Joshua 15, verse 16, and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the other springs and the Noah springs. He left a blessing to his children. They had seen his witness and saw how he was devoted to God. My friends, I've lived long enough to see many children put off by their parents' bad testimony. And that's tragic. I've also lived long enough to see children who have been wonderfully affected by their parents' good testimony. And they followed in their parents' footsteps. What a joy it is to see them. Caleb's daughter asks for a blessing. She has faith in her father's God to know that she can come with confidence. And she finds the same faith as her father, and she marries Othniel, and he had proved his prowess in winning a victory for God's people at Kirjath-Sepher. He also was not a man to sit around and wait for things to happen, but was at full stretch for God. What a blessing Caleb leaves for his children. Spurgeon says this: "If I might envy any man, it would be the believer who from his youth up has walked through divine grace according to his Lord's commandments, and who is able when his day comes to scatter benedictions upon his rising sons and daughters and leave them with godliness, which has the blessings of this life and that which is to come." And if you were to look in Judges chapter 2, you will find that Othniel, when he is an old man, brings about a great victory for the people of God. The spirit of Caleb rested upon his family. What kind of testimony are you leaving to this world? Are we men and women of surprising faith, of sustaining faith, of superb faith, full of Christ, longing to see him face to face? What an unshakable confidence in God Caleb had. What witness are we leaving for the rising generation? Are we men and women who are wholly following the Lord? We go to close by singing that hymn that I quoted last Sunday and said that we would sing this Sunday. It's 748. Father of Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Saviour and my Head, I trust in Thee, whose powerful word hath raised him from the dead. Look at the last verse. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." 748.